around it. You have to let the Bible speak for itself instead of us coming to the Bible wanting it to say a certain thing. And I think sometimes we don't realize when we do that. So we want to watch the use of our English language, and this affects people's use of eschatology. And again, eschatology is the study of end times and their understanding of how it comes about. And as we're walking into, you see, we use the word apocalypse or maybe great tribulation, depending on what word you want to use for it. I just don't know, actually, if the apocalypse is in 2021. I don't know, okay? In fact, it would be unbiblical for me to say that I know, but I'm going to demonstrate either today or next week that there are people who think that they know when the apocalypse is coming. And Jesus said that no man will know what? The time nor the hour. No one will know when he is coming. And if the apocalypse is supposed to happen right before he comes, well then, again, we shouldn't know when the apocalypse is going to take place. I have no idea when it's coming. However, if the apocalypse is coming, because some people think that the apocalypse is coming soon, if the apocalypse is coming, we need to be ready, right? Jesus gave a parable of the virgins with the oil, and the whole point of the parable was to be ready for his coming. So I'm going to give you what the scripture says about, and have been doing that, about how to be ready for the apocalypse if it comes. Me doing that, again, is in no way, shape, or form saying that when we finish this series, then the apocalypse will come. That's not what I'm saying. I hope that you get that. Now, where Daniel has prepped us so far is in the preparation is, one, we want to make sure that we are in a good posture, we are developing understanding in our lives, particularly spiritual understanding, we're developing good quality within us in which that we are useful to the Lord, we are able to navigate the space between God and people and manage the conflict, the tension in between. We're knowing all the possibilities of what could be happening when I face difficulty and trials and tribulations. And then today, we're going to get 7 principles to use to be able to examine if prophecy, if eschatology fits in the garbage category or if it fits in the usable category. Aren't you excited? Don't you want to know which eschatology fits in the garbage category and which one does not? Okay. You're going to find out today. All mysteries will be revealed. All mysteries will be solved. That's not a pun, but anyway. Are you ready? Daniel chapter 2. Beginning at verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house. This is, again, the setup is Nebuchadnezzar made the threat that he's going to kill all the wise men if they can't not only interpret the dream, but tell him what his dream was without him telling him what the dream was. So again, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Again, these are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." Verse 21. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Verse 24. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." So in this passage, we're going to get 7 principles to utilize so that I can identify garbage eschatology versus legitimate eschatology. And the first one is, if you'll note in verse 17 and 18, as well as verse 24, that there was a reason why Daniel needed to know the revelation, because their life was on the line. So there was a point to him knowing the dream. And you'll note that at the beginning of this passage, first his goal was to save himself and his friends. But then in verse 24, you see that expanded, that he wanted to save all the wise men. So there was a direct application to what to do with knowing this revelation. And in time, we'll get to the dream itself, and we'll see that there was also, as well there, a point to knowing the revelation. And that's the first test for examining garbage eschatology or legitimate eschatology. And please, I hope you don't stone me for saying garbage attributed to certain ways of thinking. If you do, then I might be in line with Jesus, because remember, they tried to stone him a number of times too. So someone wanting to stone you does not mean you're wrong, necessarily. It could be. But the first test is have a logical target. Now, what do I mean by that? If Jesus is going to show us the things that are to come, there's something I'm supposed to do with that. And if you have a TV preacher or a Christian author or anybody in your life that's telling you the apocalypse is coming, the end is coming, get ready, the end is at hand, if they're telling you that, then there better be some reasonable application that you can take away from it. And usually, Jesus particularly, when he began to speak on these things, which remember that in Matthew 24, he spoke of them because the disciples wanted to know. It's not because he necessarily wanted to go there. It's because the disciples said, can you tell us? Can you tell us? And we're kind of like that still today. What's going to be the end? What's it going to be like? What's going to happen? And how's this going to all unfold? And we have the questions. And so Jesus humored them and gave them the answers. But in the answers, he told them that they were to not be afraid, that they were to continue about. The whole point of the parable of the virgins with the oil was that they would continue to do the Father's business. It's that we're supposed to do the things that God has called us to do. And so the reason why I need to know there's this dangerous apocalypse end is ahead of me is so that I can be sobered up to take seriously that I need to be right with Jesus. I need to evangelize others to make sure they're right with Jesus. And I need to make sure that I'm prepared to deal with it if I face persecution. Are you ready for persecution? Okay, got one hand. The rest of you, I don't know. Persecution could just be as mild as insults. It could be as severe as death, or perhaps worse, torturing all the way to your death. And Jesus wants us to be prepared. That's why he said, in this world you will have trouble. Jesus wants to be prepared for things to go badly. This is where, and again, I am not saying that pre-tribulation rapture is not biblical. That's not what I'm saying. However, some people who hold that view, if that is the right view, apply it poorly, because some people think that because there is, if there is a pre-tribulation rapture, then I will not have to ever go through the fire. The danger with that is, what happens when that person has to go through the fire? Will they stick with their faith? Will they be confused before God? What's going to happen? Will things fall apart if they end up going through the fire? And again, that's not the way Jesus taught. You have a strong possibility of going through the fire. Not all of us will, but many of us could. And we need to make sure that we know that. And so the apocalypse, the end times, the tribulation, all that stuff is all there to sober us up to do the things we're supposed to do. It's not to give us some secret information or feed us a conspiracy theory. It's so that we can know what to do with it. So if you read a book that is about the end times and in the end you don't know what you're supposed to do with it, that might be garbage eschatology book talking right there. Second test. In verse 17 and 18, we see Daniel going to his friends and beginning to have a conversation about the dream. We don't get the nature of the conversation other than that he does, after the conversation, ask them to be in prayer with him. And it looks like they go to their separate places to pray from that point. And so they're both praying and they're having a conversation initially about the potential dream and all of that. And we also see that Daniel is seeking their contact, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I always want to use their Babylonian names, but we need to secondly test ideas. You know John in 1 John 4 that says to test the spirits to see if they are from God? We need to test every idea that comes our way. So if you get a revelation from God, or if you interact with somebody else that claims that they've received a revelation from God, you need to test that. If you read a book or listen to something, you need to test and ask yourself, is that really from God? Did God actually say that? And part of the way that you do that is, one, you pray and you seek discernment. Two, you test that with other people. Now, be careful who you test that with, okay? So this is solid, mature Christians that you're going to go to and say, this is what I heard from God. What do you think of that? And we might say, well, I should just be able to hear directly from God, and I shouldn't need anybody else's help to hear directly from God. Are you saying you never get it wrong? Are you saying that every time you heard from God, you were right? Do you know that the disciples constantly came together and evaluated and examined and thought through? And part of the reason is because I need to make sure I'm getting different angles from mature Christians, different angles to help me see, am I actually hearing this right? Because if you never test it, how do you know if it's real? How do you know if it's reality? If it's reality, it will stand the test. What does the Bible say of Scripture? It has been tested and proven itself true. Because if it's reality, it will stand the test of time. And I think sometimes with our eschatology or our things that we thought we heard, it's not that we don't want to doubt God, it's that we think that if it's tested, it won't stay. And so we don't let anybody test it. Testing is not doubting God. Did you know that? The reason you test is to figure out if you heard right. Not whether or not God can speak right, and not whether or not God is correct. You're testing to see if you actually got it right, or if that person actually got it right. So we need to get different perspectives. And listen, if you listen to 100 people and they all have the same opinions as you, you only listen to one person. Did you know that? You didn't actually test your idea. And I think we do that sometimes. We go over here and we get in an argument with someone because they see it this way and I see it this way and we have this spat. And then what do we usually do, or some of us do emotionally? We leave that conversation and we go to talk to 5 or 6 of our other friends and we go, do you know what so-and-so believes? They believe this. What do you believe? Oh, yes, you agree with me? Good. You agree with me? Good. You agree with me? Good. All right, I must be right. Phew. Did you actually test the idea if you did that? If you just ran and checked with your buddies that you know already see it the same way? Testing the idea is letting it be, let there be friction. What does it say? That we are, that a brother, as they sharpen each other, that's what creates the strength. What does Peter say? That it's when we go through the trials and tribulations, that's when we grow. I need the friction to grow. And so I need to allow the friction in the, oh, okay, I'm going to talk to so-and-so because I know they see this a different way. Not that I'm going to agree with them, but I'm going to see if I'm correct in this idea and letting things be tested to see if it's garbage or not. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and they brought up a point and you thought, oh, I never even thought of that? Have you ever had that before? That's because we all have different perspectives. Not that God has different perspectives, but we can all see a limited portion of things, and I need other people in my life to help provide a greater picture. The third principle I want to utilize, verse 18, and I love the prayer that Daniel prays as he begins to respond, but in verse 18, he mentions Daniel told them to seek mercy from God. And why was he seeking mercy? So that he could be able to hear the dream, because he doesn't deserve to hear it. He's not puffed up. He knows that he needs God's mercy to be able to hear from him. How many of you have ever done that? God, will you please speak to me? Be merciful to me to allow me to hear your voice. That's the posture we should have, is God, I'm not worthy of this, but can you let me have it out of your mercy and out of your grace. Verse 20 through 23, you'll notice also in Daniel's prayer that the focus of everything was on God. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes the times and seasons. Verse 22, he reveals the deep. Verse 23, to you, O God, my Father, I give my praise. The focus is on God. Unfortunately, sometimes when you get your doomsday or eschatological apocalypse preachers around us, there's a lot of edification of the teacher rather than there is of the God whom they're apparently serving. And we want to watch our hearts. And you might say, well, I'm not prophesying, so why do I need to watch my heart? Because you are receiving stuff, and here's what can happen. When someone begins to say that they're revealing something to you from God, all of us are emotional, are we not? And all of us have desires, and we want things to be a certain way. We have a certain template in which we see life. If someone comes along and says, you know, the Lord said to me, and they begin to speak to you the things that your heart is longing for, and you're not watching your heart in that instance, and the things they're saying to you are not actually from God, is it going to be hard for you not to just walk into that? Because it fits everything that I want. It fits everything I long for. It might even be God things, but it fits what I'm longing for. And so it feels like this is God because it's just connecting with what I've been thinking all along. And we find ourselves agreeing with it, not because it's tested and proven itself to be biblical. We find ourselves agreeing with it because it connects with my heart. And what does Jeremiah say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so I need to ask myself, why am I embracing that idea? Is it because it is biblical? I went through the scripture, I checked all the references, and I looked through it, and the Bible is saying that? Or is it because it resonates within my heart? Do you know the Mormons use that to try to convince people to follow the Mormon faith? I just spoke this to you. Does that resonate within your heart? And people get deceived, and they fall into false teaching. Why? Because they might be watching the other person, but they're not watching themselves. Sometimes we find ourselves jumping on an agenda that has prophecy attached to it when really we just jumped onto an agenda because we liked it. And we need to make sure that we are not falling prey to our hearts, deceiving ourselves because we're not guarding that. Or the arrogance factor of if you think that you can't fall prey to false teaching, that's arrogance. And you might say, well, I don't know if that's biblical. Remember Paul's statement, Corinthians? He who thinks he is strong, take heed lest he fall. The person who will not fall prey to false teaching is not the person who feels a high deal of confidence and they're strong. It's the person that says, well, I got to watch out because there's false teachings out there. There's demonic spirits. There's the spirit of the Antichrist. And I need to be careful because I know that I have fleshly things in me. Anybody get rid of all your issues of the flesh already? Everybody do that? Somebody did, right? No? Nobody? If you have the slightest hint of flesh in you, you can fall prey to false teaching. Because that flesh, I'm telling you, and you've sensed it before in your own life, that flesh, when it hits the right spot, oh, does that become powerful, doesn't it? Do you ever find yourself like you have this big bull mastiff type dog on a leash and you're trying to hold him back and he spots another dog that he wants to attack and you're trying to hold that thing back? Isn't your flesh like that sometimes? No, I don't want to behave like this. No, I don't want to say that. I don't want to do this thing. And man, it takes everything within me to hold it back. Because that's the flesh. The flesh wants to bring destruction and make us fall prey to false teaching. So watch your heart when you're interacting with any teaching, but especially with eschatology. Fourthly, again, Daniel went and had a discussion with the other three in 17 and 18. We also see verse 20 when Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. Who has the revelations? It's God. I'm not the possessor of these great revelations. Neither is any other teacher or author the possessor of these revelations. They all come from God. And so I have to know that that's where they come from. And I have to know that then what speaks the most to me about how God thinks? This. And so if I want to know, is that thinking like God's thinking? Then let me check it in here. And so everything needs to be tested with Scripture. And again, you might say, well, I don't want to doubt someone prophesied. They said, thus saith the Lord, and so it must be true. I don't want to question God. Meanwhile, Paul commends the Bereans in Acts 17. When Paul shows up, he said, "Thus saith the Lord." When Paul showed up, he received this great revelation from God. He saw the resurrected Jesus himself speaking to him. Paul, in fact, one point said he was taken up into the third heaven. He saw these grand revelations. And then Paul, if you read his epistles, quotes scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. And so why should I question Paul? And Paul says, the Bereans, when I came with all of that with me, you know what they did? They examined the scriptures daily to see if what I said was true. They did a fact-checking with Paul. But Paul said, thus saith the Lord. Doesn't matter. Do a fact-check. But Paul said, the Lord is saying. Did a fact-check. Do you ever feel like some modern prophets are like Johnny Carson? He's just like, hold a paper up. Some of their emotions are similar to our comedians. And that doesn't make them right or wrong. However, don't just believe them because they mystified you and provided some kind of spiritual experience, or because they have all the right music going in the background on their video, or because they're a dramatic speaker, or because they sound really smart. Have you ever listened to someone and you thought, wow, how'd they figure that out? They got all this connected and that connected. I didn't even know that was a reality. Have you ever watched that before? And just because it's like that does not mean that that's God saying those things. I still need to examine. But they gave loads of references. It must be true. No, go check the references and read them and see. And examine them constantly. Because Jesus warns, one of the things to do to be prepared for the apocalypse, Jesus said, beware, because there will be false teachers and false prophets that arise. If we are headed into the apocalypse, then now more than ever, we need to be alert that a false prophets and false teachers are going to arise. And you know what they're not going to do? False teacher, false prophet is not going to come to you and say, hey, reject Jesus and worship Satan. That's not what they're going to do. They're going to talk all the right talk, and they're going to sound great to you, and they're going to lure you in. And I don't know if you've ever had those moments where everything seemed great, and I got involved, and I got connected, and at some point I got in, and I realized, oh, this is bad. But then because you've experienced it so much and you enjoyed it so much and it became a part of your life, it's now hard to get rid of it because of that connection that you have with it. That's the way the spirit of the Antichrist works. He doesn't give you garbage up front. He gives you flowery, nice, good stuff on the face side of things, and then he lures you until you can't walk away from it anymore. And I need to be on my guard to test everything that's coming my way, no matter who says it. Listen, I don't care which preacher, which author, I don't care if I said it or anybody else said it, I don't care who says it. You test every single thing in light of Scripture to see if it's true. So I need to, fourthly, think straight. Have you ever talked to people and you thought, that person's loopy? You ever had that before? Okay, I've had that before. Not with any of you, never. Some people are loopy, and emotions have a way of doing that. If you fall prey to emotions, emotions are great, and we need emotions, and emotions can be godly in various ways, to feel love and compassion towards someone. Emotions are not bad, but emotions just aren't highly intelligent either, usually. And so if you just go by your emotions and your impulses, what does it say in the epistles that the women were deceived because they were weighed down by their various emotions and impulses? That's how they fell prey to the false teachers. Or because they desire to have what? Their ears tickled to hear the things that they want to hear said. Test things. Think straight. Don't be afraid to examine and question. Questioning is not doubt. It wouldn't be if John, as well as Paul and others, told us to question. And again, you're not questioning God. You're questioning if that person actually is speaking for God. You're questioning if I actually heard from God. Fifth principle. In verse 24, we see Daniel seeking to prevent the destruction of other people, of the other wise men. In verse 22, we see that God reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light is dwells in them. God makes things start to clear up. They had to pray and ask God to give them the dream, but God gave it to them, and he cleared things up. We also see in verse 23 to you, again, this praise response. What are the things that God wants to happen when He reveals things to me? He wants my response to it to be a benefit to other people. Daniel got the vision not just because he was something special, but Daniel got the vision because one of the wise men had to get it. Otherwise, they'd die. Daniel got the vision because there was a looming death that was ahead of them. And so it's not that God just wants to, you know, God, just give me all the mysteries of answers of life. And God says, oh, okay, you want to know everything? Here you go. In fact, didn't Job kind of run into that? God, help me understand. And God said, not telling you. Because it's not for us to know all the mysteries. Does that mean we can't know any? No. But God will give it to you when it's useful, when it's something is going to happen in your life or you need to do something in the lives of others. And so it doesn't make that person who received the revelation any better than anybody else. That would contradict 1 Corinthians 12 that says no matter what gifts you have or don't have, we're all equal to one another in Christ. So it doesn't make them any special. It just means that they were set in a context. Remember that? We have to embrace our calling context. They were set in a particular context that it was their role to have to know this to be able to do the things that God has called them to do and to lead others to praise God. It should always point to God. It should never point to me. If my revelation makes you think I'm amazing and it never draws you to worship God and be more faithful in your walk with Jesus, then something went awry in that. It should never be about the person. It should always be about the Lord. So have God goals. Have God's goals. I'll get there in a minute. I wasn't sure if this was going to be a two-parter message, but luckily it's only 2:30. Oh, wait a minute. It's 2:30 somewhere. Sixth principle is to understand the way God's revelation works. And I hope you don't mind, I'm using my notes on my phone because the laptop's down there, one, and my notes for today were about 6-7 pages, so I didn't want a frantic mess there, so I'm using my phone. But understanding God's revelation, did you note that in verse 21, it says that He gives wisdom, the second half of that, He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So, in other words, we do have to be in some space of maturity to get the revelation. Now, that doesn't mean that that person over there that didn't get the revelation wasn't mature and strong in their faith, but it does mean that I can't get it if I'm not mature and strong in my faith. Did you notice that He gives the wisdom to those who are already wise? He gives knowledge to those who are in that place. And so if I want to receive this revelation, I have to get into that right space with the Lord. Also, note that not everyone who is, I said that already, not everybody who's spiritually mature gets this. Consider Job, like we said. Job didn't get the answers, but he was incredible. Are you stronger than Job is? Are some of these doomsday apocalyptic prophets today stronger than what Job was? No, that just because you got it doesn't mean you aren't strong. Also consider Revelation 10:4. In Revelation 10:4, God told John not to write down the things that he was receiving. Because sometimes it's not for us to know everything. That's not the point of prophecy for you to know everything. Did you know that? God is not a fortune teller. You don't walk up to Him and say, okay, God, who am I going to marry? Where am I going to work? When am I going to die? And what am I going to die from? And what do I need to avoid? That's, God can lead you, but when have you known God to give you your full life's plan right away? He doesn't do that. He leads us along step by step. But some people think that if I'm more spiritual, I will hear and see more. And that's partially true. Revelation must still be evaluated. I mentioned that. Verse 21, He, being God, changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. This whole timing thing is significant for us to understand. You should not be afraid whatsoever about the results of the election in November. No matter which side you're rooting for, you should not be afraid of that. Because God's got it under control, right? And that doesn't mean that whoever wins the election was God's handpicked person. And you wouldn't believe that, because when the person gets in that you don't want to get in times past, you didn't believe that, well, God manufactured the election so that that way this guy won, because you didn't think he should have been the person. Otherwise, you might have voted for them, right? And it's not that. It's not that God chooses, although God does lead human events and guide human events. And many times God brings into leadership people who are awful. I mean, Nero ruled the Roman Empire for a season, and he was horrific. The point is for me to, no matter who wins an election, no matter who's in charge, no matter who's the boss, no matter who's the person who runs the city or whatever, no matter who's the pastor, I don't have to be afraid, because God's got this. God can work through the most horrible people. I mean, we have God here working with Nebuchadnezzar, who was an idolatrous king, who was a violent king, as we see. God has it covered, doesn't he? Don't be afraid. And if any doomsdayer prophet tells you that you need to be afraid because awful things are coming, and I'm going to draw pictures and put a chart and make videos up there and say, oh my goodness, the apocalypse is coming, it's coming, it's coming. And then the end conclusion is, I got to be afraid, I got to be worried about what's going to happen. That's not God. It is never Jesus' intention to reveal to you some great mystery and make you in a state of panic. That is not God. And that's when I know if the only intention, as it appears, to this opposed prophet is to make me in a state of panic, then that's the garbage. And I don't know when garbage day is in your house, but whenever it is, take that eschatology garbage and put it on the street curb and get rid of it. Don't fall prey to the enemy trying to make us panicked over things that let God be in control. I had mentioned it should bring clarity. If you walk away from a vision that was proclaimed confused and not quite sure what to do, odds are you didn't hear the right thing. Have you ever heard people claim that they have secret knowledge? Did you know that the Bible refers to mysteries and secret knowledge? In fact, we read it on a song. We said it in a song, the word mysteries. Here's again where we can fall prey to the difficulties of the English language and not realize that we're using the term like a pun rather than the reality of what the term means. Because yes, anybody remember when, I don't know if it was 10 years ago, when the book The Secret came out? That wasn't a Christian book, but it was a book that if you knew certain things, then you would be in the end. There are some doomsdayer prophets that speak that way too. You know, God has revealed to me these secret mysteries, and almost as if the Bible is like a code and you need a decoder to read it. Did you know all you need is the Holy Spirit and some decent language skills to understand what the Bible is saying? But some people act like there's this secret knowledge out there that only special people know, and you need to be close enough to God to know the secret knowledge, because the Bible says that there's secret knowledge and there's mysteries. Well, my question is, when the Bible says secret knowledge and mysteries, what is it referring to? Romans 11, verse 25, and if I'm too fast and you're not getting the notes, then I would gladly send you the outline or the references later. But Revelation 11, verse 25 says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Hold on to that thought, mystery there. Romans 16, verse 25 and 26, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of the faith. We see here, both of these passages, all the mystery really is, particularly in 16, is Jesus showing up. The mysterious secret knowledge things in the New Testament is that when people were in Old Testament days, they only had the prophets about the Messiah. They didn't have the Messiah yet as far as experientially. And so those things didn't seem, it didn't quite make sense to them. They understood it to some extent, but they didn't quite get it until he shows up, and then they get it. Now the mystery is revealed. Now the secret knowledge is revealed. Not that there's some secret code or some secret message that God has for the world and only the wise are going to get it. It's just the simple gospel. And the sad thing is that some people, because they see the gospel, simple gospel message of Jesus. What does Paul say? I only wanted to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But some people are not entertained by that enough, so they want more than that. And so they chase after conspiracy theories and this information and that revelation, and these doomsday preachers, they draw to me because there's something secret that I don't know. The only thing you need to know is Jesus. That's it. And the only reason he was mysterious and secret information is because he wasn't fully disclosed until the first century came along. And so if you think that God's going to utter, when it says utter all mysteries, again, you're falling prey to puns. You've been hanging around Sean too long. And there's confusion in the English language. The Bible uses mysteries and the deep things to refer to just simply understanding Jesus Christ and his word. No more, no less. And if you have an apocalyptic eschatology doomsday preacher telling you that there's some grand revelation, consider that you might have garbage eschatology that you might need to leave on the curb. First Corinthians 15:51 mentions the mystery as the resurrection, that we are going to be resurrected in our resurrected bodies. Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 5, and chapter 6 use the words mysterious to refer to the gospel message. Same with Colossians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4. And Matthew chapter 16 is the conversation with the apostles and Jesus, and says, Jesus asked him, who am I? Who do you think that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says that it was my Father who revealed it to you. That's why you know. What was the great mystery? Jesus is the Son of God. Not who's going to be the Antichrist, not when will the end come, not when is America going to fall apart, not who's going to win an election and what's going to happen and all those things, not any of that. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and if you trust in Him, you will be saved, and the Bible is the inspired Word of God. That's all you need to know. Well, but what if it falls apart and I didn't know it was falling apart? Do you know how many unanswered questions were left in that passage in Matthew 24 and 25? Have you ever studied it? When the disciples said, when will the temple be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Have you ever studied that passage? If you've ever studied it, you would have stepped back and say, there's still some questions I have here that I don't know the answers to. Why? Because it was never Jesus' intention to give you all the answers, to make you always know what's coming the next day. And you know that to be your own life experience, that Jesus has never really told you everything that's going to happen the next day. We need to learn to trust Him without knowing what is the next day. That's the whole point of God's response to Job, is trust me even though you don't know. Even though you don't know. Will you allow me to go on? That didn't sound convincing. I want a rousing amen. It's not 2:30 yet. Somewhere it is, as you said. Seventhly, I want to embrace God's plan. And so whatever it is God's plan, I want to embrace that. And I had mentioned God is the one that changes the seasons and raises up kings and such. This is perplexing to me. If you have the pre-tribulation rapture viewpoint, then what do you have to worry about the apocalypse? You won't be here, right? Isn't that the view that if there is a pre-tribulation rapture, you'll be taken out before the tribulation happens, right? And yet some of these doomsdayer people and some of the people who believe this stuff go, you should be worried because the apocalypse is coming. I don't care. I'll be gone, right? Now, I don't know if I know for sure that the Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture, and I know that the Bible does not teach that you will not ever face trials or tribulations, and so that can come. But again, is that telling me to be afraid? What is it telling me when they say, watch out because it's coming? Okay, I have Jesus. I'm good. But you might still be here when it all falls apart. I have Jesus, I'm good. What if they kill you? What if they drag you? Didn't Jesus say that? They're going to drag you before the authorities, and they're going to testify against you, and your own family is going to turn on you, and they're going to persecute you, and they're going to kill you, and they're going to make it hard for you. Jesus never said, hey, everybody, don't worry, because when it comes, boom, he's going to take you right out, and you're all going to be fine. Now, that does not mean that pre-tribulation rapture does not exist, but what it does mean is if a preacher tells you to be panicked or alarmed, or that's the implication of their message, throw it away. Sometimes books end up on that table back there and they disappear, not because somebody grabbed it and read it, but because it made it in the garbage. I won't tell you which books made it into the garbage, but there's a lot of garbage out there. Did you know that? A lot of garbage out of there. And you need to make sure that you're not falling prey to false eschatology. Okay, I'm going to reference a few people for you. I don't typically pick on people, but I'm going to pick on, so to speak, a couple of individuals, and you might like them. This is where I'm going to get stoned. But it doesn't matter who the person is, we have to evaluate everything we receive. Now, I'd give a disclaimer. First of all, sometimes people's followers do stuff with what they say that was not intended by the first person who spoke that. I know that because sometimes you guys have come to me and said what God spoke to you through my message, and I thought, that was not what I said at all. I know that that can happen. Secondly, I have not talked to these two individuals myself to work out my disagreement with them, and so they might have rebuttals to my concerns. Thirdly, every single person you have a concern with is a human being. Did you know that? And I think sometimes we forget that in the day of technology and virtual reality and social media, that we forget that on the other side of reading that post or watching that video or getting that comment is a human being who has a wife or a husband, who has children who love them. They live a normal life, and many of them just want to please God. So be careful vilifying people, and I want you to know that that's not my intention here. Do you remember Y2K? The year 2000 when it came? Do you remember that there were a number of people that said, this is going to usher in the age of the apocalypse. The world's coming to an end because there's going to be a computer glitch when we turn the time to the year 2000. It's all going to fall apart. As far as I know, we're still here and Jesus hasn't come back yet and we haven't entered into the apocalypse. I haven't really even experienced the remote sense of tribulation since then. There are a couple of small figures that believe that. Did you know there was a book called The Millennial Bug, How to Survive the Coming Crisis? This is a Christian book. There's also Y2K equals 666. Many Christians in a frenzy about Y2K. And what was it again? It just promoted fear and panic and nothing happened. Is Jesus going to come back? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do we need to prepare for that? You betcha. But you don't need to get panicked because a certain year is going to surface. You also had the 2012, the whole Mayan calendar, which most Christians, preachers didn't buy into, but some Christians within the church bought into, that because the Mayan calendar no longer had dates after some date in December of 2012, then that means the world was going to come to an end because a calendar came to an end. Garbage eschatology. Now, here's where we get to the person. What is a test for a false prophet? In Deuteronomy, yes, if what they say does not come true. Or the second test is if what they say comes true, but they tell you to do something that's unbiblical, particularly idolatry, then they're a false prophet also. So just because the sign comes true doesn't mean it's right either. But if a person predicts the apocalypse or something substantial like that on a number of times, even just once, and it doesn't come true, we need to be a little hesitant with the person, okay? Again, just saying this because I know some of you follow some of these individuals, and I want you to know, to see it with a skeptical eye. First is John Hagee. Not that he's a horrible person or anything, but in the year 2000, he wrote the book From Daniel to Doomsday, and the book was about how we were going to enter the apocalypse, and the one world government was going to be ushered in because of Y2K. It didn't happen. He wrote a book in the 2008 financial crisis called Financial Armageddon, and he wrote how we were going to enter and be ushered into a one-world government season because of the because of the 2008 financial crisis. It didn't happen. In 2014, he wrote the book The Four Blood Moons. I don't know. I hope you know. You might have known people that got into that movement. Here's the problem with the Four Blood Moons: is one, it didn't happen, because in 2014-15 there was going to be a succession of four blood moons, and there was supposed to be some substantial event that was going to shake the world that was going to happen in Israel. It didn't happen. Secondly, and the reference is to Joel chapter 2 that says the moon is going to turn to blood. First of all, it was one moon, not four. Secondly, again, we want to backtrack and evaluate, what did that prophecy promote? It promoted a, oh my goodness, something bad is going to happen in Israel. What was I going to do with that? Also, the blood moon in Joel, if you were to go to it in context, one, it has to do with the coming captivity of the nation of Israel. Secondly, and we know that, yes, Peter does reference it, if you understand, right now there's fires happening in Washington, the state of Washington, and in California, and a friend of mine posted a video of the sky in Washington, and you know what color the sky is? It's like a red or orangish, eerie look. Did you know when attackers came to attack a city, oftentimes they would set it ablaze? And you know how the Bible sometimes uses literal and sometimes uses figurative language. Okay, the sky, when they were going to be attacked and surrounded from all fronts, and there was going to be smoke going up, darkening the sky. I don't know if you've ever remembered when, was it Mount St. Helens that erupted and the ash was everywhere and the sky was dark? Okay, so there's going to be all this stuff that's going to happen in the sky that's going to create a reddish-orange color and a darkening and all of those things. That does not mean that because there's certain times that the moon sifts in certain ways and you get a red color, that's, that Jesus is going to come back and something awful is going to happen. Plus, besides that, I already mentioned that the Bible says that the signs in the heavens was not necessarily a secret revelation of when Jesus was going to come back. It was just the days kind of thing. Also want to mention to you that Isaiah 47 says this, wickedness of those that practice sorceries, they are wearied with many counsels by dividing the heavens, gazing at the stars, new moons, they wander about each in his own direction, there is no one to save you. Looking to the sky for a sign for you is equivalent to witchcraft and idolatry. Your answers do not lie in the skies, your answers lie with Jesus Christ. And if you're looking for the alignment, isn't that the horoscopes? Isn't that what that is? If you're looking for, well, depending on how the stars are in line and where the moons are happening and when there's a full moon and all that stuff, you're letting that be God's revelation to you of what God's going to do in future events? It's nonsense. It's nonsense. You're just equivalent to those who read the horoscopes then, if that's what you're going to do. Those things were not to be to reveal to us when Jesus was coming back. I might have to wait till next week. Well, there's not much left, but you know a preacher, there's not much left, and it's going to take 30 minutes to do it. Abraham Lincoln once quoted a preacher who said, you know, sometimes when I get going preaching, I forget how to stop. I'm going to talk about the other individual next week, and maybe that will mean I have a shorter message for you then. Again, John Hagee's the only one we got to. Not saying he's a false prophet, not saying he's a false teacher, just saying be careful what you read. I am concerned that we will follow a person that gives us all the right answers for a season. And then we check out our brain and we stop examining what the person is saying because they were right for so long. And then when they go wrong, we don't notice it anymore. And if there is to be a single Antichrist that surfaces in the world, he will behave much the same way. He will do all the right things, making you fall head over heels in love with him. You should never have one teacher in your life that is without question. They all need to be questioned. And the Bible says that when the end comes, even the elect can be deceived. I better be careful getting to a place that I don't question the people around me on a regular basis. Better be careful. And I see people who claim Bible, claim leading of the Spirit, claim biblical truth and biblical values, and promoting things that really the Bible doesn't say much about. And I see us as a culture getting worked up over so many things that God doesn't care about. God's not really all that into whether America is a capitalistic country or something else. God doesn't really, he's not all that into figuring out our immigration policy. Does he care about life and morality? Yes. And so there are things that God does value. But be careful falling head over heels into an ideology or a thought process without examining it constantly by the Scripture. And we so easily can be blinded because the Pharisees were the ones that studied the Scriptures on a constant basis and knew it frontwards and backwards and held themselves, others, accountable to it. And when Jesus came, they didn't even recognize him. And Jesus said those most astute theologians were the blind. And so how much can I also be blinded and following my impulses and my tickling ears? Be careful. Because I truly wonder if when the Antichrist, if he shows up, will not look the picture of some of your teachers that you love so much. Jesus, help us. Help us. There is so much out there, Lord. In fact, John said in his gospel that there is this spirit of the Antichrist, that there are many Antichrists in the world. Help us, Lord, to not embrace an agenda that might not be fully you. May nothing ever take the priority of Jesus in his kingdom. Not a political platform, not a political ideology, not a special interest group, not a special teacher, nothing. May nothing take the place of Jesus Christ. As Paul said, I want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And may you help us to be sober so that, Lord, if the sky is falling, that's fine if that's what you've determined to happen. But we are not going to live in fear. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. It's all around me. I'm not afraid. I'm not going to get distracted and chasing charts and reading book after book to figure out the latest conspiracy theory. No, I'm going to be about your business and your kingdom. So that when you come, like the parable of the ladies with the oil, when you come, I'll be ready. You won't find me with a book shoved in my face trying to figure out all the mysteries of the conspiracies that could be out there. You will find me doing my Father's business, seeking your face and seeking to lead others to Jesus Christ. May that be where our heart is. In Jesus' name, amen. I leave you with this last thing. Saw on a Facebook page, nobody in the church that posted this, that said, I miss 9/12, September 12th. And I want you to see if you spot what is concerning about this post. This was, they just took the image and shared it. It wasn't theirs. I would never, ever want another 9/11, but I miss the America of 9/12. Stores ran out of flags to sell because they were being flown everywhere. People were Americans before they were upper or lower classes, Jewish or Christian, Republic or Democrat. We hugged people without caring if they ate at Chick-fil-A or wore Nikes. You know what was the problem with that statement? People were Americans before they were Jewish or Christian. You should never be American first. You should be a follower of Jesus first. And if that seeps in there and you didn't notice the subtlety of that, because I'm worried that we might fall prey to patriotic idolatry. Our country should never come first. Jesus comes first. If America collapses and yet Jesus still reigns, that's fine. Do we want America to collapse? No. Do we want America to have an awakening, a revival? Yes. But be careful that your patriotism does not go ahead of your following Jesus Christ, and it's subtle. It sneaks its way in there. Okay. I hope that I've scared you. I hope that you'll walk outside worried the sky is going to fall and the moon's going to turn as blood and the sky will be darkened. And Jesus, just so you know, Jesus is coming back tomorrow. I know that because of what I saw in the skies yesterday. What time? 6:02 p.m. Just enough time for us to have our last meal. Again, I hope you don't think that I'm making fun of eschatology. I'm making fun of garbage eschatology, okay? So if you have any questions, let me know. Next week, we'll try again to see if I can get stoned, and we'll see if that happens. And by stoned, I don't mean the drug kind. I mean throwing the rock kind. We're not going to test that either. But anyway, God bless you. Be a follower of Jesus. Do not walk in fear. See you next week.